Hello. Thank you for joining us this morning. We're cruising through our Healthy Living series. We're actually almost done with it. This is part 10. We have talked about our relationship with God. We've talked about marriage and parenting and conflict. We've talked about money. We've talked about tithing. And now, for part 10, we're going to talk about a healthy sex life. So I have three preface introductory thoughts. First, a warning for all the parents. If your child is with you, I'm not going to be crude or vulgar, but I'm going to be honest about what God's word says and some of what our culture is saying related to sex. So this may be the day to check your kid into childcare if you want to avoid certain conversations driving home. What did Pastor Josh mean when he said, "You've been warned"? Second, this is a message for everybody. If you are married or if you are single, God's word has a lot of instruction for us about a healthy sex life. The applications are pretty broad. You can be married or single. God's word has thought for us, and we're going to get into a bunch of them this morning. And three, I need you all to know that I am a sexual sinner. In my thoughts, in my actions, I have sinned sexually like all of us. As we get into this, we need to remember none of us approach the topic of a healthy sex life from a position of perfection. So I would like to start here. Did you know that we all have a king? Every single one of us has a king, and every single one of us is going to bow down before that king someday. I know we have a president and senators and a governor and a mayor, but every one of us, you and I, have a king, and there is a day coming when we are going to get down on our knees and bow before that king. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, you have a king. It doesn't matter if you recognize his kingdom, you have a king. It doesn't matter if you don't like him, like hashtag not my king. You have a king, and you're going to bow before him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13 says this, "I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords." So very clearly, this passage is teaching every single one of us has a king. He's the only sovereign. So when we talk about a healthy sex life, we're going to get into marriage and gender and sexuality and all of that. And we're going to even talk about what is and isn't allowed biblically when we talk about sex. We need to remember we have a king. It doesn't matter what I think on this topic. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what our culture says. It doesn't matter what popular opinion polls reveal. It doesn't matter what politicians, musicians, movie stars, athletes think. It doesn't matter what our friends, family, and neighbors think. The only thing that matters is what does the sovereign say? What does the King of Kings say? What does the king think about a healthy sex life? Jesus talked about this language of a kingdom over and over again. He said, the kingdom of God is coming, and you need to be ready for it. You have a king. He's coming back. You need to be ready to meet him. So when we talk about a healthy sex life, the question that we need to keep in the forefront of our mind is, what does the king say? Now, when it comes to our culture's take on sex, we need to understand we live in a bipolar age sexually. On one hand, our culture says, no, I don't have a king. I can do whatever I want with whoever I want sexually. This is my body. I can do with it as I will. Nobody tells me what I can and can't do. But on the other hand, our culture hates all of the evil sexual abuse and all of the wickedness that has been exposed recently, especially. All of the pain and sexual sins against other people. It's just evil. We live in a culture that is just soaking in sex. We're bombarded with sexual imagery. One study found the average person sees 38 sexual references or images a day. That works out to 14,000 a year, and that works out to 1 million in your lifetime. We are swimming in it for good or for bad. Movies, books, websites, apps, emails. We are swimming in a sexually charged culture. Some other stats on sex. 80% of college students have had sex before they graduate. You're like, is that a problem? We'll get into it. And then this, it varies depending on the study, but up to 86% of young men and up to 56% of young women are looking at pornography. And I know for a fact, some people don't think that's a big deal. I saw one story that said there's a percentage of the population that thinks littering is a bigger deal than pornography. And then I've come across articles like this over the last year or two. This one's from the New York Times. Is an open marriage a happier marriage? An open marriage is where you bring multiple partners into the marriage. Or this one from CNN. This is fantasizing about your spouse sleeping with somebody else. It can be a positive thing for some couples, this study says. And then this one from the Huffington Post. Study reveals the five benefits of an open marriage again. I think we need a little wisdom from Luke Skywalker right here. Impressive. Every word of what you just said was wrong. But these changing attitudes as far as sexual behavior are seen in polls of Americans. A recent survey found the majority of Americans think sex before marriage, same-sex relationships, and divorce are morally acceptable. This is interesting. However, 91% of Americans still say adultery is wrong. So sexually speaking, it's very clear our culture has decided anything goes. We make the rules. We aren't accountable to anyone. We don't have a king. But we are bipolar sexually, and why do I say that? Because at the same time, in that environment, we live in the heartbreaking world of sexual abuse and rape. Time magazine recently selected the Me Too Silence Breakers as the person of the year. And there is story after story that breaks our heart. I think of that Olympic gymnast doctor that sexually abused countless women. You read it and your stomach just turns. And then I read one author that said there were accusations against 36 men in high positions of power in October and November. Awful stories of abuse and rape and people taking advantage of their power to abuse people sexually. And I know this is hard to talk about, but if we're going to be honest about sex, we have to look at the bad and the good happening in our society. And maybe you have seen stats like this, that 1 in 5 people are sexually abused, and that 1 in 10 children are sexually abused before the age of 18. That is insane, that is horrific, and that is disgusting. And then globally, it's been estimated there are 4.5 million people trapped in sex slavery. And this isn't like an over there thing. I saw one story that said in Denver, Colorado last year, they estimated $40 million was spent on the underground sex economy. It just made me angry, honestly, reading some of these stats. So I know that I am speaking to a room full of people that have done all kinds of sexual sins and many people that have had sexual sins done against them. I just want us all to remember, we have a king and he is coming back. So you can see, as a culture, we are sexually bipolar. We hate certain sins, and rightly so, but at the same time, out of the same mouth, we say we can do whatever we want with whoever we want, whenever we want. Everybody is doing what seems right in their own eyes. We live like we don't have a king, but I think we need some wisdom from our king this morning, both as individuals, as a church, and as a society. Look at Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Don't copy the world around you. So when we talk about having a healthy sex life, it is essential we don't copy the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. We should stand out. As followers of Jesus Christ, our speech, our entertainment, our art, our amusements, our marriage, our parenting, and even our sex life, we need to look different. We cannot copy the behaviors and customs of this world. If we're going to approach this subject rightly, we need to remember we have a king, he's coming back, and all that matters is his opinion on this subject. So, first point on your hand out there, what does our king say? He says, a healthy sex life is only found in marriage. The only place to have healthy sexual expression is within marriage. If you are having any sort of sexual expression outside of marriage, you are hurting yourself. It's unhealthy. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. When the Bible speaks of a healthy sexuality, it only speaks of it within the context of a biblical marriage. God is going to judge anyone who is engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage, either cheating on your spouse or any other sexual expression. God will judge. Now, as a Christian, our sins were dealt with at the cross, but there can be consequences in this life. Broken families, physical problems, mental problems, pervasive guilt. All sexual expressions outside of a biblical marriage are wrong, and that message is found all over the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Don't take my word for it. On your handout, I listed 30 references to sexual immorality. You could read them all and study it on your own. Go see what your king says. He's pretty clear. Now, I need to say this. Just because you're married, it doesn't mean that your sex life will be great. There can be a lot of baggage and issues to work from our past, but good sex is only found in a biblical marriage. Again, our culture tells us premarital sex is fine. One night stands, no big deal. We're going to get married someday. But those 30 verses on your handout and many more tell us that the marriage bed is pure. That's the place that healthy sexual expression can occur. So that brings up the big question, what is marriage? And fortunately for us, our king is not silent on that subject. Look at Jesus' words in Matthew 19, verse 3. And the Pharisees, that's the religious teachers, they came up to Jesus and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So there were two camps at this time. This is a very controversial issue in Jesus' day. There were some religious teachers that said you could divorce your wife for any reason. Like if she wrecks dinner, you can divorce her. If you find a prettier woman, you can divorce your first wife. But then there were other Jewish teachers that said, no, the only time that you can divorce is for adultery or sexual immorality. And so Jesus is about to weigh in on one of the most controversial issues of his day. He responds, verse 4. Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Did you catch all of our king's instruction on gender and sex and marriage in these few verses? First, he shows us the foundation of marriage and sexuality is found in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, because he's quoting directly from Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in this response. And second, he tells us that marriage is made of a man and a woman. Go, wait, this is 2018, Josh. Are we allowed to say that? I don't know if we're allowed to say it. Jesus said it. Jesus is telling them and us, God made marriage at the beginning of time, and he made it between a man and a woman. That's what our king said. So marriage is not something people invented. Marriage is not about getting a tax break. Marriage is not something our government determines. It's what God invented when he made biblical marriage and he made it between a man and a woman in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And I am not saying these words in a vacuum. I am very dialed in and talking to people and reading stories. I know what is happening culturally. I have a lot of conversations. But once we detach from God's definition of marriage, what is our justification to tell anybody anything is wrong in marriage? Remember those articles at the beginning about an open marriage? Well, why would you limit marriage to two people? What if three people love each other? What if four people love each other? What if five people love each other? Isn't that the definition of marriage, if they love each other? Why not other relatives? Why not different genders? Why not different ages? And I know there are people that disagree with our king's words, but when we unhook from his definition of marriage, how do you pump the brakes? What is your justification to say no to anyone? If you move beyond one man and one woman like King Jesus talked about right here, how do you say no to anyone? So not only is our king telling us that marriage is made of a man and a woman, he's also telling us that God made gender. From the beginning, God made them male and female. God made marriage and God made gender. Part of our identity is our sexuality as a male or a female. I like how Jesus responds to the religious teachers' questions by going back to Genesis to show them God's plan. Marriage is a union of a man and a woman. It is consecrated in intercourse, in this one flesh sexual union. And then it shows us that God's plan is that it would be a permanent union. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So here it is, one man plus one woman and one flesh marriage for a lifetime. That is our king's plan. I did not write it. The religious teachers respond, verse 7. They said to him, Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Again, going back to Genesis, it wasn't God's original plan. You're supposed to stay married. And so he gives the allowable reason for divorce. He corrects the teachers. No, Moses didn't command divorce. He allowed it. And God's original plan was that you would be married for the rest of your life unless there was sexual immorality. We need to define that term. In the Greek, it's porneia. It's all sexual expression outside of marriage. And so it's forbidden sexual activity, fornication, marital unfaithfulness, prostitution, adultery. It's this general term for sexual sin. But don't lose sight of the big picture. When our king was quizzed on marriage, he went right back to Genesis and he said it's one man and one woman in a one flesh sexual union, a marriage for a lifetime. And again, remember the culture we're swimming in. We're told sex is just like a biological function. It's like going to the bathroom, having sex, eating lunch. Our culture says sex is casual. It's no big deal. You can be sexually active with whoever you want. God says, no, it's a really big deal. Maybe the reason you wake up feeling gross or dirty is because your conscience is telling you, no, this should be reserved for an exclusive one-flesh union between a husband and wife in marriage. Unhealthy sex is found in casual sexual relationships, uncommitted sexual relationships, any sexual activity outside of a biblical marriage. Healthy sex is only found in marriage. Next point, healthy sex is pleasurable. So when we talk about sex and intercourse and orgasms and all that, we need to understand it was God's idea to make it really pleasurable. Did you know that our king is pro-pleasure? Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We follow a king who wants us to experience pleasure. This is speaking of the pleasure we will experience in heaven forever. All of the pleasures in this life are foreshadowing our future glory as Christians. The pleasure of a tasty meal, the pleasure of a beautiful sunset or great music or hanging out with friends, and yes, even sexual pleasure. All of that is foreshadowing the future joy and glory we are looking forward to as Christians. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you have this idea that God is some sort of cosmic killjoy, you have bad thinking. He made taste buds. He made creation and mountains. He made sexual pleasure. He made all of it. It was his idea. He didn't look down one day and be like, wait a minute, what are they doing? Where did their clothes go? No, he made it. He made sex. He made pleasure. We see this positive attitude towards sex in the very frank, erotic way the Bible talks about marital sex between a husband and wife. Look at Proverbs 5:18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. So if you husbands want a life verse, there you go. Be intoxicated with your wife's love. Delight in her breast. This passage is unashamedly telling you, you should find joy and pleasure in the sexual closeness of marriage. Be swept away, men, in delighting in your wife. But then the warning, it says, don't embrace the forbidden woman because the king sees what we're doing. There are a number of passages like this that talk about sexual pleasure between a husband and wife in marriage is a good thing. There's a whole book of the Bible, Song of Solomon, dedicated to this subject, which is basically this erotic love poem between a husband and wife. Here's the wife speaking in Song of Solomon 2:4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. So if you wives want a good life verse, there you go. I am sick with love for my husband. And this is basically, she's saying, somebody bring me some food. I am worn out from loving my husband. And this speaks of a closeness, an intimacy, a sexual embrace the couple is in. And again, there's a warning at the end. There's a proper time and place for this sexual expression. And again, it doesn't matter what our culture says. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you say. All that matters is what does our King say? And he clearly has made the passionate, fiery love affair to be between a husband and wife. And I like that idea of sex as a fire. If you put the logs in the fireplace, it warms the whole room, it warms the whole house, it's nice to look at. But if you take those same logs and you throw them on the floor in your living room, it's going to burn your house down. In the same way, when we put sex in its proper context between a husband and wife in marriage, it's this beautiful, passionate thing, but sex in the wrong context, it will burn your life down. And I love these passages in Proverbs and Song of Solomon because they show us that sex is God's idea. It's pleasurable. It's a bonding thing husbands and wives should enjoy. It's supposed to be this roaring fire in the fireplace. And again, Proverbs chapter 5, be intoxicated always in her love. That word intoxicated is interesting. It makes you think of being drunk with love. It's interesting. Neuroscientists have determined the chemicals released in the brain during sex and orgasm are the same as those experienced during drug use. It's the same high. God made sex to be this pleasurable, enjoyable super glue between a husband and wife. Love is the most powerful drug, and the healthy form of this drug you can enjoy the rest of your life. The unhealthy form will destroy you. Sadly, when Christians talk about sex, a lot of the times it's like a thou shall not, thou shall not, thou shall not. And there are a lot of commands, but right now I want you to just meditate on the reward of righteousness. God's not like, stop it. God's like, I made it. I wrote the owner's manual. I made sex and pleasure and orgasms and intercourse. I designed it. He is a genius. He knew exactly what he was doing. By God's grace, my wife and I did not get addicted to porn. And we, by God's grace, were virgins and we waited till our wedding night to get married and to have sex. And now for 17 years, we've enjoyed God's gift of sex in our marriage. God is not a killjoy. He wants the absolute best for us. He wants us intoxicated with love for our spouse. He wants this crazy, passionate, romantic love story between a husband and wife. But I'll be honest with you, also know the challenges and frustrations that can happen with sex. Krista and I have experienced sexual frustrations and tears and difficult conversations. Marital sex can be amazing, but it can be very challenging at other times. If you go, you know what, sex between my spouse and I, it's not frequent, it's not enjoyable, I wanted to give you guys this advice. I would recommend you get some help. Talk to a counselor, talk to a trusted, godly friend, talk to one of the pastors. And on the back of your handout, I listed three books, well-done Christian books on sex that might be a resource. Grab one of those books. They have a lot of wisdom, a lot of God's truth, a lot of ideas on what's permissible and not permissible, a lot of wisdom there. So there's this freedom to enjoy yourself in marriage, but the unmarried couple that is having casual sex, they need to be cautious because there's broken hearts, there's unwanted pregnancies, there's disease, there's guilt. Unmarried sex feels cautious and guarded because it is. The pleasure of sex is maximized in the commitment of a biblical marriage because God wants healthy sex to be pleasurable. The next point, healthy sex has boundaries. We've obviously hit on some of this. Some of our passages will say, enjoy your wife, at the same time, stay away from the forbidden woman. But healthy sex has boundaries. Let's look at our King's thoughts in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. So Jesus is quoting from Exodus 20, which has the Ten Commandments, don't commit adultery. Jesus continues, he's going to expand on it. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. Jesus is not advocating self-mutilation. That would not deal with the sin in all of our hearts, but he is using graphic, shocking language to show us how sexual sin, and specifically lust, can destroy us. It has to be dealt with drastically before the toxic effects get to us. So we clearly see healthy sex has boundaries in this passage. Jesus is saying lust or desire for someone who isn't your spouse is mentally engaging in unfaithfulness. In other words, our King sees our thoughts. It's not just about what you do, it's what you're thinking about. Your fantasies about that woman who isn't your wife, or your daydreams about being married to another guy, Jesus says that's mental unfaithfulness. Don't entertain any fantasy about someone who isn't your spouse. Bottom line, end of discussion, it's what our King said. So this should, FYI, this should impact our entertainment, the videos we watch, Netflix, movies. If we're serious about our King's words in this passage, it will impact what we watch week to week. This also has implications for pornography and masturbation. If you are struggling with pornography, I would encourage you to talk to a trusted, godly friend today and maybe get something like Covenant Eyes on your phone. Jesus is saying this isn't just about outward purity, this is about inward purity. Sin starts in our heart and in our mind, and if we don't destroy it, it will destroy us. And FYI, this should also impact what we wear. What you wear at the gym, what you wear at work, what you wear at church. A Christian man or woman thinks, how can I dress modestly because I want to protect the people around me? But again, in a day and age where 86% of young men and 56% of young women are looking at pornography, our King's words here seem foreign to us. Wait, what? Don't lust? I thought littering was a bigger problem. But we have a King, and he is coming back, and he says, you need to be lust-free. Whether you are single or married, male or female, are you lust-free? Lust is desiring someone sexually. If you desire someone who isn't your spouse, Jesus is crystal clear that's wrong. But obviously, from those passages, God wants us to desire our spouse. So lust-free. So the next point, healthy sex is exclusive. It's between a husband and wife. Nobody else is involved. Nobody should be involved physically or mentally. You know, this is interesting. Maybe you've seen the articles about increasing erectile dysfunction among young men because of pornography. According to the Journal of Adolescent Health, about 30% of young men have erectile dysfunction now. Urologists say this is a change from a generation ago because these are young men, healthy men, that should not have erectile dysfunction problems. And interestingly, they're not responding to medications either. Men and women, there are consequences to all of this stuff. We're told porn's no big deal. It doesn't matter. You're not hurting anybody. Our King is like, no, that's not how I made it. Maybe he's not telling us don't lust to not limit our fun. He's maybe saying don't lust because he wants to maximize your enjoyment of your spouse in your bedroom someday. One boundary our culture preaches is that healthy sex is consensual, and that's good, but I think a better word might be selfless. Between a husband and wife in marriage, there's incredible freedom to enjoy each other. Remember Hebrews 13, the marriage bed is pure and undefiled, but at the same time, there should be a respect and a consideration for your spouse, a selflessness. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Every word here has a sexual application. In the bedroom with your spouse, are you patient and kind or are you rude and arrogant? But focusing on love does not insist on its own way. Remember that. Your spouse is a child of God who you need to honor in the bedroom. And then look at 1 Corinthians 8:12. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against who? Christ. This passage is talking about food sacrificed to idols, but the principle is don't violate their conscience. If you violate their conscience, you're sinning against Jesus Christ. Your spouse is a child of God who Jesus died for. So the ultimate lover is a selfless lover who does not insist on their own way and is looking to please their spouse. So healthy sex is selfless. But again, we live in a culture that says, no, I can do whatever I want with whoever I want. There are no boundaries. Our king says, no, there are boundaries and they're for your own protection. Again, I think some people wake up feeling dirty or used after sex because it's their conscience screaming at them. Sex is not casual. It's supposed to be exclusive. It's supposed to be limited. It's supposed to have boundaries. If you understand these principles of not insisting on your own way, not violating their conscience, then your husband or your wife has veto power in the relationship. In a physical relationship that is safe, the physical area can blossom. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about this, this idea of dual ownership of our bodies. Your body doesn't belong to you. 1 Corinthians 7, 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Revolutionary words when they were written 2,000 years ago. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Again, we see God's plan for sexual expression is between a husband and wife in a biblical marriage. There's an exclusivity here. It's the husband and wife. Nobody else is invited. No open marriages, no polygamy. Monogamy is God's plan. I want to say this. This same passage, 1 Corinthians 7, goes on to talk about the advantages of being single. How as a single person who's not married, you have incredible freedom to serve God. We live in a culture, though, that says if you're not married or if you're not sexually active, you are not a complete person. 1 Corinthians 7, right after this, says the opposite. Singleness can be a unique chance to have freedom to serve and be devoted to God. Some of you need to hear that. You are a complete, full person, even if you never get married or if you never have sex. God has an amazing plan for all of our lives. Many of us, though, we go, okay, sex is for marriage, biblical marriage, I get that, but where's the line? How far can I go with my girlfriend? What's the line in terms of the entertainment I watch? Or where's the line in terms of the websites I visit or the apps that I look at? I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 5, 3, because it's so practical. It says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So where's the line? There must not even be a hint. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. This is speaking of like sexual joking and innuendo. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So again, we have this language of the kingdom and the king. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let anybody lie to you, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Don't let anybody lie to you and say, oh, God doesn't care what you do with your sexuality. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Not even a hint. When was the last time you turned off a video or you turned off a show or you turned off a movie because you're like, whoa, that was full of garbage. It had way more than a hint of sexual immorality. When was the last time you deleted an app or you stopped visiting a website because it was full of sexually explicit content? When was the last time you checked a movie's ratings before you saw it and thought, oh, nope, this has more than a hint of sexual immorality. I should not be watching this. I don't care if everybody's seen it. I'm not going to see it because my king's opinion is all that matters. And so where is the line? With someone, not a hint of sexual immorality. No sexual touching, no premarital sex, all kinds of sexual activity, no one-night stands, no adultery, no strip clubs, no prostitution, none of it. No pornography. If God's Spirit is convicting you right now of an area in your life where you have more than a hint of sexual immorality, you need to tell somebody today. It says in James, confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so we may be healed. Amen. Healthy sex has boundaries. You can believe it or not, But that is what our King says over and over again in his word. So as we wrap this up, there's healthy sex and there's unhealthy sex. It's as simple as that. And again, my opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. All that matters is what is our King saying. He says healthy sex is married sex. It's pleasurable. It has boundaries. And the reason he says it is because he made it. He invented it. And he wants us to enjoy it. And again, I am a sexual sinner speaking to a room full of people that are sinning or have sinned sexually. And I know there are people looking at pornography, people that are being sexually active with someone who they are not married to, people that think lustful thoughts all of the time. But the good news is that's why Jesus Christ came to save us. He loved us too much to let us rot and die in our sexual sin. He died on the cross and was nailed to the cross for my sexual sins and for your sexual sins. Our lust, our pornography, our immorality, all of it, he died for it. Look at this amazing verse, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Again, this language of the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the person who rejects God's kingdom and embraces these sexual sins, God says, you won't have a part in my kingdom. But that's why Jesus came, to save us from all of our sexual sins. Most of you are Christians. A Christian stops doing these things. None of us are going to be perfect, but do these things characterize us? Are these things our identity? They shouldn't be. That should be our old life. What an amazing picture of what the church is supposed to be. All of us from all of these different sexually sinful backgrounds brought together in the fact that Jesus Christ saved for us and he has forgiven us. And look at the good news here. You were washed. All of the stuff that we have done that makes us feel dirty, all of the stuff that has been done to us that makes us feel used and dirty, Jesus said, I came to wash all of that stuff and to make you clean and new. And then sanctified, that's a religious word. It just means set aside for special use or noble use. You go, I have done things that make me feel dirty and I don't feel special. Jesus came to make us sanctified. And then justified means God declares us righteous. We are declared legally righteous in God's eyes. This is the grace of God. This is the forgiveness of God. That's your last fill in the blank there. Healthy sex is forgiven. To a room full of sexual sinners, God promises to wash us, heal us, forgive us, sanctify us, justify us. And I know that sexual damage in our lives and the lives of the people that we have hurt sexually and the people that have hurt us sexually, it is a costly thing and it is a damaging thing and it takes time to heal and repair. This passage in Corinthians gives me the confidence that God can wash us and heal us and forgive us. Sex is an amazing gift, and God has given it to us. Our King has spoken on it. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a God that enjoys blessing us with pleasure. You give us good food and beautiful creation, and you give us sex and friendships and family and all these amazing things because you want to bless us, Lord. Help us to be people that live like we are under your authority. Help us to realize, it doesn't matter if we realize it or not, you are coming back and every one of us is going to bend our knees and get down on the ground before you. You are our King and you have spoken. God, I just thank you that you tell us that healthy sex is found in a biblical marriage and that you have made it to be enjoyed and you give us these boundaries because you want to maximize our enjoyment of it. Lord, help us to be men and women who submit to what you have said in your word. And God, I know that there is a lot of sexual sin in this room. God, help us to be people that are honest about our sin, honest about our need for you. Just give us grace. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.